Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. There we go. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. R.C. Sproul, in his book, Holiness of God, has a famous quote. God is holy, we are not. God is righteous, we are not. This is a great dilemma. We've all found ourselves in this great dilemma. We just sung, holy, 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 only a holy God. And we're all looking at ourselves and saying, oh goodness, we are not holy. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at that dilemma. And we're going to look at what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God. As we just sung, may all my days bring glory to your name. What does this look like? What does it look like to live in a way that would please God? Another way that we could ask this question is, what is God's will for my life? This is a common question that we often ask ourselves. Because if we're living in God's will, we would certainly be living in a way that would please God. And so the text this morning answers this question in a very simplistic way. We don't have to go on a scavenger hunt. We don't have to hire a private investigator to try to find out what God's will is for our life. We're going to find the answer right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Here in chapter 4, we see a shift in 1 Thessalonians. And so Paul moves from thanking God for the godliness in the Thessalonians and writing about Timothy's report that's encouraging. And now he enters in chapter 4, he enters into a long list of exhortations. And as we'll see, these aren't necessarily areas that the Thessalonians are living in rebellion against God, but rather he sees it fit to exhort them in these important areas of the Christian life for reasons that aren't always specified. And so this morning's exhortation certainly packs a punch. So join me as we read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 together. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Here's the main point of the text this morning. God's will for you is that you would live a holy life. Plain and simple, God's will for you is your sanctification. I usually don't want to oversimplify something, but this morning, in a way, I do. I want to oversimplify this for you. I want you to find freedom in the simplicity to the answer to the question, what is God's will for my life? God's will for your life is that you would be sanctified. Whatever you do, that you would grow in your pursuit of holiness. We'll explore this more in a minute as to what this looks like in specific areas of our life and in different circumstances. But right now, out of the gate in this passage, it makes a bold and simple statement that God's will for your life is your sanctification. And so we should not disregard that God has called us to live holy lives. So what does this look like? What does a holy life display? When I read this passage, I think of it in two categories. There's a general call to holiness here, your sanctification, and then there's a specific call to holiness. The general call, meaning that every area in the Christian life should be marked by holiness. Ethan read in 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16 earlier, which builds on this call to holiness all the way back to Leviticus 11. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We sung holy, holy, holy. We sung only a holy God. We serve a holy God, and so we should be holy in all our conduct, in all areas of life. We're to be like God. So as we study this passage and what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God, you can apply these principles to every area of your life. But while we can apply this generally to all areas of life, Paul has a specific call to holiness in mind. So the general call, our sanctification, our holiness in general, but there's a specific call here, and that's sexual purity. This isn't the only area where Christians are to be holy, but this is a specific call to holiness here in the text. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you would abstain from sexual immorality. And so that's our first point this morning, that holiness looks like abstaining from sexual immorality. Church family, you ought to live your life in a way that would please God. The primary context here is that of sexual purity. But before we look further, hear me say that a call to walk in holiness touches every area of your life. I'd be in error to just focus on this general call to holiness, or just focus on this specific call to holiness without mentioning the general call to holiness in your area. In this area, sexual impurity is not the only way that we can make shipwreck of our lives. It's a very prevalent way, but it's not the only way that we can do so. But here, Paul is urging the Thessalonians to live in a way that would please the Lord. And what I love about this is from what we know in the letter so far, they aren't living in sexual impurity. They're not living in a way that would displease God in this area. Remember in chapter 3, Timothy gave a good report that they were enduring in faith and love. This isn't the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is entrenched in all sorts of immorality. But not so the Thessalonians. They're walking in a way that would please God from what it seems. We see this in verse 1. Look at verse 1. When Paul says, just as you are doing, he urges them to walk in a way that would please God, just as they were doing. But look at what he says after. That you would do so more and more. This is a great summary of what sanctification looks like. The Christian pursues holiness, but they don't stop. They do so more and more. There's not a day that the Christian should hit cruise control and coast in the Christian life. Church family, instead, we should never take our foot off the gas pedal when striving to walk in a way that would please God. We never slow down in our pursuit of holiness. I was in Haiti several years back with my college roommate. We were with a missionary friend of mine, and he had a local pastor in Haiti, who was driving us around the area in Port-au-Prince. The way they transported us was we sat in the bed of his truck, and he would drive us around Port-au-Prince. Every time we would slow down, the truck would shut off. Okay, so then we'd stop traffic, and everybody's honking at us. They're honking at us already, but then they're honking at us even more. And here we are stuck in the middle of the road, and we would have to get it going again. Somehow we'd get it going, and then I don't know how, but it would start, and we'd continue to go. Well, what happens if it continues to shut off every time you hit the brakes? Well, the pastor decided not to hit the brakes. So here we were in Port-au-Prince, sidewalks, people, traffic. He didn't care. He had his foot on the gas pedal and just kept going. I just remember hanging on for dear life, looking at my college roommate like, I hope we make it back, man. I hope we make it back. He kept his foot on the gas pedal. We made it to our destination. Because of that, we didn't get stuck in the Port-au-Prince traffic. This is what the Christian life should look like. This is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians that sanctification looks like, that we should strive to please God and that we should do so more and more. We should never be stagnant in our pursuit of holiness. We should keep our foot on the gas pedal just like this pastor in Port-au-Prince. And so wherever you are in the Christian life, whether you're in a spiritual drought or whether you're in spiritual flourishing or you're somewhere in between, our response must be to walk in a way that would please God and to do so more and more. These Christians are flourishing, and Paul exhorts them to pursue holiness. This is fascinating to me. This isn't Paul correcting them. He's encouraging them to continue living in a way that they seem to be living. These Christians are flourishing. And so whether you're flourishing or whether you're in a drought, pursue holiness more and more. Let this be a warning to all of us in this room not to assume that we would never be able to make shipwreck of our lives in this area. Paul's not saying, hey, Thessalonians, you're living in this way. You're good. Coast along. No. He's encouraging them to continue on. And so we should feel the intensity, and we too should pursue holiness, as verse 3 says, more and more, because this is God's will for your life. You might be in a season where you're trying to figure out God's will for your life. This is one of the most asked questions that Christians have. Where should I work? Who should I marry? Where should I go to school? Where and how should I spend my retirement? Where should I go to church? Where should I serve at church? We often overthink these questions, and I think Paul in verse 3 gives us a simplified answer to the question. Whatever you do, first live a holy life. Focus on sanctification. This is God's will for you. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 6:33. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so at the end of the day, the answer to the question is, what decision would allow you to pursue holiness and to do so more and more? When it comes to God's will, I think everyone in this room is going to fall on a spectrum. I think some of you may not spiritualize your decisions at all. I think that some of you may over-spiritualize your decisions at times. And so here's my encouragement to you. If you're one who just kind of makes decisions based on your own desires and just think, you know what, I'm just going to make a decision based on what's best for me, I would encourage you to spiritualize your decision a little more. Think about what would make you more holy in your decision-making. So that would be my charge to you. Maybe some of you in the room might over-spiritualize your decision. Maybe you're crippled by the idea of making a decision because you don't want to do something that wouldn't please God. To you, here's how to encourage you. I would encourage you to simplify your decision in a way. Still have it be a spiritual decision, but in some ways, simplify that. Think about sanctification. Think about the fact that God's will, he's not hiding it from you. It's not a corn maze. It's not a crossword puzzle that you have to figure out. Think about your sanctification, though. Whatever you do, the answer is right in front of you. Make a decision that would help you to be holy. The answer is the same. Whether you tend to not spiritualize your decisions, think about holiness. Whether you tend to over-spiritualize your decision, think about holiness. Whatever you do, please the Lord in that area. Be in the Word, pray, seek godly counsel, and then make a decision that would allow you to grow in your sanctification. Because what is God's will for you? Your sanctification. Now, wherever you land on the spectrum, that's the answer to the question. Pursue holiness. When it comes to holiness, this passage shows how timeless Scripture is, because Paul's specific call to holiness here is that the Thessalonians would abstain from sexual immorality. The things that we're faced with today are different, but they're not uncommon to that which the New Testament churches are experiencing. And the timeless nature of Scripture is extremely straightforward about this. Paul says that we're to abstain from sexual immorality as Christians. So what does that entail? I think of a strong word that Paul writes the Corinthian church. So the Corinthian church, what makes this church different than the Thessalonian church is the Corinthian church is entrenched in sexual sin. And here's what he tells them in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The Bible is not soft on whether or not sexual immorality in its various forms is sinful. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses the phrase sexual immorality, but in passages like 1 Corinthians 6, there are several ways to be sexually immoral. Homosexuality, adultery, which Jesus even elevates to a lustful thought, lust in the heart. Jesus elevates that. And so sexual immorality encompasses everything from homosexuality to heterosexuality outside of the covenant of marriage to adultery in the heart. And I think if Paul was writing this in our culture today, he would even include pornography in this list. But what does he do? Paul brings it back to holiness. What does it look like to be holy in this area? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. To control one's own body in holiness and honor. Verse 4. Two things here. Controlling oneself would be any sexual act in the context of God's design for marriage, only between a husband and a wife. Anything outside of that context would be a lack of control. This is what Paul means when he says control one's own body. But there's another side of this. Because even inside of the context of marriage, there's still a call to holiness. There's still a call to honor. Because a husband and a wife should treat one another in this area, in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, with holiness and honor. Treating one another not in a domineering way or in a selfish way, but in an honoring way. There's no place for demands, there's no place for abuse, or even selfishness when it comes to this area, even when it is in the context of marriage. So control your own bodies. And for those who are controlling your own bodies in the context of marriage, honor your spouse selflessly in this area. This is a good time to remember that heterosexuality is not the main goal, nor is marriage the end goal. There are plenty of heterosexual married people that aren't living holy lives. Instead, holiness is the end goal. Your sanctification is the end goal. This is God's will for you. Holiness, whether you're singled or married. Holiness. Because sexual immorality, whatever the context, if we move into verse 5, as a result of sinful desire or sinful passions, as Paul says in verse 5. Those who act in the passions of their lust are like who? They're like the Gentiles. And what does it say about the Gentiles? It says the Gentiles don't even know God. And so to act sexually immoral is to act as if we don't know God. Let's let this land. This would be the opposite of sanctification, which is God's will for us. And so at this point, I feel like I need to give a strong exhortation because we shouldn't be okay with living in a way which would be contrary to God's will for our lives. The only way that we can miss God's will or be living outside of God's will is to disobey the commands of God. You can be working any job, going to any church, living in any city in the world, and if you're in Christ pursuing holiness, you're inside of God's will for your life. It's when you pursue your own passions like the unbelievers do in this text that we would be outside of God's will. And so, my exhortation is this. Do whatever it takes to do what Paul says right here. Do whatever it takes to abstain from sexual immorality. Repentance leads you back to God and his perfect will for you, to holiness. You can do it right now today, whether for the first time believing Jesus, or whether for the 500th time. But this time, don't turn back. Keep running. Keep your foot on the gas pedal like the Haitian pastor in Port-au-Prince. Pursue holiness and do it more and more. When it comes to doing whatever it takes, Jesus says in Matthew 5:30, it's better to cut off your hand than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus is emphasizing the fact that we should be taking every radical measure possible in order to stay pure. We can apply this to the general call to holiness, whatever it takes to follow Jesus. Whatever area you're tempted in, do whatever it takes to pursue holiness and to follow Jesus. And we can apply it to this specific area of sexual immorality. In response to the statement by Jesus, I've heard the quote before, that there better be a blood trail that shows whatever you're doing, that you're doing whatever it takes to pursue holiness. And so let there be evidence, church family. Let there be evidence that you're pursuing holiness. Let people around you see that you're pursuing holiness and doing whatever it takes, particularly maybe in this area, specific call to holiness. Pay for software, talk to your pastors, find accountability inside the church. Take radical measures in every area that you would pursue holiness, that you would be holy. For some of you, this is hitting home. You read this and it's clear to you that you're living out of God's will for your life. He's calling you to holiness and you're entrenched in immorality. If this is you, hold on to this, be self-aware. We'll come back to this in just a minute. Others of you who are experiencing victory in this area, I would ask that you wouldn't check out. I urge you not to think that you have met some level of holiness in this area that would declare you righteous. Because the truth is, when we run through every category of sexual immorality, something will strike a nerve with all of us. And we realize that if the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, none of us can. The truth is, God does not allow sexual immorality to go unpunished. And this is our second point in verses 6 and 7. The standard is high. Verse 3, if we go back, it says that the Thessalonians are to abstain from sexual immorality, but it's elevated even more in verse 6, referring to the passions of lust, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, no one. Sexual immorality in its various forms are an act against God, but Paul's made it clear that, and he emphasizes it again in verse 7, when it says, for God has not called us for impurity, but to holiness. Or verse 3, God's will for you is that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Paul makes it very clear that this is a sin against God. But this isn't just sin against God, but it's sin against a brother or sister as well. It's sin against neighbor. Violating the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving neighbor. A lustful thought all the way to a sexual act outside of the covenant of marriage is a sin against God and another. The collateral damage of this sin is broad. And like any sin, God doesn't allow any form of sexual impurity to go unpunished. And so Paul is warning the Thessalonians of this. He says in verse 6 that the Lord is an avenger. All of you Marvel fans just perked up. You started listening. Now you're like, which one, which episode was the Lord in? But he says the Lord is an avenger. What does Paul mean by this? Simply put, God is not going to allow our sexual sin or any sin for that matter to go unpunished. As a brief side note, nothing I would ever say here would be sufficient, but if you have been wronged in this matter, as the text says, specifically abused in some way, you have a God who is an avenger. I want to make that comment, that application from this text. One who is not going to allow that sin to go unpunished, and one who cares for you in your pain. And so I think this is an application of this idea of God being an avenger. A few more comments about why it's helpful for God to give, for Paul to give God this title of avenger, because God has called us to holiness. He's called us to live lives of purity. And whenever a thought or action rebels against God's design for marriage and sexuality, we've broken God's standard in this area. Holiness means that we would never even have the slightest lustful thought in our lifetime. And so when we think about this, it's clear that we've ruined our lives when it comes to holiness. Go back to the original quote that I quoted at the beginning by R.C. Sproul. The human dilemma is this: God is holy and we are not. God is righteous and we are not. This is quite a dilemma. So what is God going to do? Is God going to allow sin to go unpunished? No, the holiness of God means that he's so far separated us that there's no way that we can be in the presence of him. But God is just. God will punish our sin. If God didn't punish our sin, it would mean that he wouldn't be holy anymore. But here's the good news, because we see this and it's daunting. We sing songs like Holy, Holy, Holy and Only a Holy God, and we see the separation there. And so we know we're all facing this dilemma, and we all ask, how are we to strive for holiness knowing that we can never meet God's standard, knowing that we aren't holy? As I was writing the sermon this week, I was talking to Mark as he was talking about the songs that we were going to be singing this morning. And in the Lord's providence, these are the songs we sung. And he reminded me of a lyric in O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer that I think is really helpful for us and gives us hope here. It says, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled and died. We've ruined our life. But our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer is the gracious savior of that ruining. He's the gracious savior of our ruined life. Our sin, our sexual immorality, and all other forms of immorality in the general sense are laid on the shoulders of Jesus at the cross. In our place, he suffered, bled and died. How can we pursue holiness? Jesus is how we can pursue holiness. God's vengeance is poured out on Jesus. God is an avenger. And his vengeance is poured out on Jesus, the gracious Savior of our ruined life. And so for those who don't meet God's standards in holiness, which is everyone in this room, if you would repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, your sins are paid for. Laid on the shoulders of Jesus. You're justified in the sight of God. R.C. Sproul says, God is holy, we are not. God is righteous, we are not. By repenting and believing in Jesus, we can be made righteous in the sight of God. And this is the good news of the gospel, setting us out in this lifelong journey of sanctification, lifelong pursuit of holiness. And so if you're not following Jesus, I'd invite you to believe in Jesus today. I know myself, Pastor Donald, and others would like to talk to you about that. I was reading a book by Kevin DeYoung, who gave three simple categories for how we should be thinking about holiness. And I think it kind of fits in the flow of this text. One, God shows us his holiness. We sung that this morning. Two, God declares us holy in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. And then three, this is what the 1 Thessalonians 4, God exhorts us to grow in holiness in everyday life. So God shows us his holiness, God declares us holy in Christ, and God exhorts us to grow in holiness in everyday life. All three of these things are either written or implied here in the text. The gospel of Jesus saves you despite the holiness separation between you and God, and the gospel of Jesus helps you to pursue holiness. The same gospel power that saves you from your sin helps you to abstain from sin. God gives you what you need to pursue holiness. And this leads to our third point. God helps you to live a life of holiness. Your pursuit of holiness and sanctification is a daunting pursuit. I think we've all realized that at this point this morning. But this text gives hope because Paul doesn't just give the Thessalonians instructions to live a holy life, but the instructions and the means to do it. Hear that. Paul doesn't just give the Thessalonians instructions to live a holy life, but the instructions and the means to do so. Verse 8 here gives us incredible hope. Let's look at verse 8. So how does God help them to live a holy life? The Holy Spirit. Therefore, whoever does disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in them, that God gives them the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us an important perspective on the Holy Spirit in John 14, 25 to 26. It says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. And so, Christian, you can be sanctified. You can pursue holiness because God has given you the Holy Spirit. You can do this not on your own, but God has given you the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit to help you pursue holiness. This is fresh on my mind because I was reading Little Pilgrim, Big Journey to the kids last night. This is the kids' version of Pilgrim's Progress. And Christian got stuck in the bog of despondence. And so how does he get out? Just before he sinks, help comes. Help comes and he pulls him out of the bog. Well, help represents the Holy Spirit. And so when you're tempted, when you're in a moment of weakness, the Holy Spirit comes and pulls you out. The Holy Spirit can come and pull you out. One example might be that in the moment of temptation, the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4, that you're to abstain from sexual immorality. And when the Holy Spirit brings us to remembrance, you repent, you turn, you run the other way. You run toward Christ rather than toward the particular area of sin, which would lead to repentance. The Holy Spirit is not a distant being, but God residing in you. Paul specifically said to these Christians that he's giving the Holy Spirit to you. It's very specific. It's very personal, the way that he says this. That he gives the Holy Spirit to you, referring to the Thessalonian Christians. And so, church family, if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given what you need to abstain from sexual immorality. You have a helper to pull you out of the bog of sexual immorality. Alongside the hope that this passage gives, there's also a really strong warning, though, that I don't want us to miss, and you probably already picked up on it. It's a strong warning to not disregard God, to disregard this call to holiness. And so if we take this call to holiness and we disregard it, what would this mean? This isn't Paul's standard, but it's God's standard. And so to disregard holiness, to take what he says here, to take this idea of abstaining from sexual immorality and casting it out, it would mean that we're not disregarding Paul, but we're disregarding God. Paul makes this clear in verse 8. Think about what this would mean. Every act of immorality is an act of disregarding God. And so taking what he says and throwing it in the trash. It's plain and simple. This is a scary thing to do, to disregard God. And so let this light a fire within you to put sexual immorality to death. Whatever it takes, do not disregard God. Generally, in this general call to holiness, do not disregard anything that God says. But specifically, don't disregard what God says in this area as well. Whatever it takes to not disregard God, do it. Let there be evidence of in your life that show that you take holiness seriously. The way that Paul is writing these verses could be summarized in this way. Why would we disregard God when he's given us the Holy Spirit? A strong warning paired with hope that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Church family, it's been evident this morning that without holiness, it's impossible to please God. Holiness is God's will for your life. And so pursue holiness. And wherever you are in the sanctification process, do so more and more. Don't think that because you've been a Christian for years that you're off the hook here. Or don't think that because you think you're mature as a Christian that you're off the hook here. No. Do so more and more. Continue to run after Jesus. Continue to keep your foot on the gas pedal. There's another scene in Pilgrim's Progress. This is fresh on my mind from last night, but I find it fitting to close today's sermon with. You have Apollyon, who's representing Satan. He's standing before Christian as Christian is on this pursuit of holiness, on this journey of holiness, on his way to the celestial city. And he stands before Apollyon, who is trying to convince him to go back to the city of destruction, which he rules and not King Jesus. This is what Christian says. He says, Apollyon, beware what you do. Here he is speaking to Satan. Beware what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself. And so, church family, Christian, when you're faced with various forms of sexual temptation, when you're faced with any form of temptation, abstain. Keep your eyes on the king. Keep your eyes on King Jesus. Remember that you are in the king's highway, the way of holiness, and this is God's will for your life. Let's pray.